Well, we are in this story of David, King David, and if you've been following along and been here, I'm going to do a quick recap after we pray. You know that God was working in David's life. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible says, none righteous, no, not one, what the Bible lets us know. But God does use people and people who have a heart for him. And that's what this story just stands out about David. And that should give each of us hope as we make our way through this life. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the guys will be bringing the verses up. After we pray, I'll do kind of a quick recap of where we've been and then speak this morning about David and Nathan. David and Nathan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another day. And Lord, health and strength enough to be here. And Lord, I thank you for the folks who've come out today to worship you, to fellowship with other believers. And Lord, please help us now as we open your word and help our hearts and our minds to be receptive to what you had recorded long ago, but is just as valid and important for us today. Lord, please help us to benefit from our time looking at your word today. And speak to hearts, we pray, Lord, through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be Israel's next king. There was a king in place who had started out well. His name was Saul, but he grew increasingly prideful and just made some very, very serious decisions, wrong decisions, and they continued to be made, and he just didn't recover from it. The kingdom was taken from him and from his family, and David would become king, but he had about 20 years of tough sledding till he got there. For almost 20 years, we read that he was on the run, and having to run just for his own survival and existence. Saul was trying to kill him. His life was threatened. But then we have read that David was established as king, first of all over Judah, and then Israel, the total kingdom, the whole nation. And he, following that time, enjoyed an unbroken time of prosperity in his life, where we read there that battle after battle, he was successful leading his people, and he expanded that kingdom. A great time of prosperity, and you can read in those chapters as well that the people responded to that, and they supported him, and they were so thankful he was there. But you know, we said this, that prosperity can also bring with it peril, a danger in prosperity. And so on an occasion, David stayed behind in Jerusalem instead of going out with his troops to battle. He wasn't where he should have been. It's just, if you were going to say it, he was not where he should have been. In fact, he was abdicating his function as the captain of Israel. He was called by God to lead his people. When he stayed behind at Jerusalem, you know, no doubt he was tired of warfare, and he just wanted to stay behind, and that's what he did. But while he was idle, he saw a beautiful woman, and it should have ended there, but it didn't. He asked about her. He found out that this woman was the wife of one of his loyal soldiers, Uriah. And Uriah was out on the battlefield. While Uriah was out on the battlefield, David had Bathsheba brought to his house, and he entered into an adulterous relationship and then got word that she was pregnant with their child. In an attempt to cover his wrong, David called Uriah home from the battlefield and tried in vain to get Uriah to go to his house. But when that failed, David orchestrated Uriah's death. and sent him back into the battle and told his general, Joab, send them to the fiercest part of the battle and then retract your troops and let them die. And that's what happened. Well, following a time of mourning, Bathsheba became one of David's wives and she had their baby. And for David, it might have been a relief that no one was the wiser for it. But there was one flaw to this, and we can find it in chapter 11 and verse 27. Here's what it says. She gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. And though David might have wished that that was the end of the story, it was not the end of the story. We're going to follow it today. And I think maybe for a few more weeks out into the future if God spares life. You know, someone has said that we sow our wild oats and then we pray for a crop failure. Anybody ever heard that before? Sow our wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. For nearly a year, David performs his duties as Israel's leader. Remember in our past studies that David reinstituted national worship of God there in Jerusalem. He brought the ark back and set up singers and set up sacrifices. It had been dismantled and in disarray under King Saul. And so David, from what we read, nearly a year, performs his duties as Israel's leader, administration of the government, sitting in judgment of his fellow citizens. Imagine what that was like, to know what you were trying to hide and you are administering judgment to the rest of your fellow citizens. Performing religious ordinances and participating in public worship. Outwardly, everything must have looked fine, but inwardly, it was another matter. To be honest, he must have been dying inside. You can imagine that. Do you know it is possible to put on a facade in our lives that everything is all right when inwardly there is no peace? The joy is gone and self-reproach torments us. And not only that, the fear of exposure and judgment haunts us. That is the fate of a double life, isn't it? And that's what David was right in the middle of. I would like for us to turn to Psalm 32. We touched on it the last time we spoke, but I want us to read it. There are two specific psalms. They're called penitential psalms. David wrote them, Psalm 32 and also Psalm 51, which we're going to make reference to in the message today. But I want to read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 32. David's own description of how this felt, this double life. He wrote and said, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." And so that's David's own description. And friends, look, we've experienced that, haven't we? Of trying to just cover what we know is wrong. And yet, if you're a child of God, the Spirit of God deals with you. His hand is heavy upon you and I. We're going to see that what happened here with David. So we're going to be in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. I'm not going to read these verses yet. I want to just kind of talk a little bit about Nathan. We read, though, in the very first verse, says, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story." God sent Nathan the prophet. You know, a few chapters earlier, we're not going to turn and read there. You can if you want to take a look at it. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, God sent Nathan, the prophet, the representative of God, to speak to David. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And at first, Nathan said, "That sounds great. You just go ahead and do that." But Nathan heard from God, and God said, "David's not going to build a temple for me. But you tell him this, Nathan. You go and tell David that though you're not going to build a temple, your name will be established, and your descendants will be on the throne of Israel, an even greater blessing for David's family. So God sent Nathan to speak to David once before with some good news, but not this time. This time he brought a rebuke. And you know, friends, there are times when God's messengers bring rebuke to our lives and not good news. We need to willingly receive the rebuke as well as the good news from God. Can you amen that this morning? It's not easy. We want to hear good news. But God sometimes sends his messengers to say, that's not right, and we need to listen. David needed to hear what Nathan had to say. And you know what's interesting? God didn't send an enemy to talk to David. He sent a friend. Do you believe that? He sent a friend. I was thinking about a verse in Proverbs that just got my attention as I was preparing the message this week. Proverbs 27, I'm going to ask the guys to bring it up. 27 and verse 6. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Let me read that again. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. God sent David a friend, didn't he? You know, a friend who cared enough about David to tell him the truth, although it could surely have cost him. You realize that David could have just ordered the end of his life if he didn't like what Nathan had to say. Or maybe that David would just banish Nathan from the court, from ever being around him again. But God sent a friend, and Nathan spoke the truth. Now, here's a word of caution. Sometimes we are, in our lives, are called upon to speak the truth in a situation. And here's a word of caution, because you care about your friend. If you see someone that you care about getting ready to walk off a cliff, are you going to just stand there and say, well, I hope everything turns out all right for them? Certainly, if you see, I'm not talking about them, you know, going to McDonald's instead of Burger King. We're talking about an issue that's important in their lives. But here's the word of caution. Unless your heart is filled with compassion for the person you are going to speak truth to, it's probably not your responsibility to correct that person. All right? If there is no love in your heart, you're just going to just shoot, open up the guns on them. Maybe God's got somebody better for that. All right? That's a word of caution. Now, what is interesting about this encounter, Nathan dealing with David, was that Nathan will address David and address this issue indirectly. As we're going to read the verses here, verses 1 through 4 in just a moment, there will be no reference by Nathan to David's actions of adultery, of deception, of lies and murder. He told David a story of high-handed wrongdoing, injustice, and heartlessness by the strong against the weak. That's the story. Let's read it. Verses 1 through 4. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He had raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. I was reading some commentary about this, and in those times, they didn't really keep dogs in the houses. Now, we stopped by, and Doug and I did the other day, and stopped to take some shutters down, and Bobby had Roxy in her arms. That's her little baby, and that little baby is a part of her family. In those times, they would often bring one of the animals, a sheep, a little lamb in, and that little creature would grow up with the family and the children. So that's the story here. Well, in verse 4, one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. So Nathan tells this story, and what was David's response? Let's take a look. Verses 5 and 6. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. David was furious. What David heard stirred his spirit at the injustice of this thing. And he shouts out, "This person deserves to die." And he said, at the very least, he needs to make restitution, which was in accordance with the law of God. You take a person's animal, you restore four. And that's why he said that. This story was told so skillfully by Nathan that David had no suspicion that he stood condemned by his own words, by the very words that he called out against that person in the story. And Nathan, seeing these feelings arise up in David, that David is deeply stirred, then breaks into the stern application of the king's own sin. And what does he say? Look at verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You are that man." Nathan's approach, he helped David to see his own wrongdoing by showing him that he would not have tolerated that from anybody else. Certainly as a king and the one who is to dispense justice in the nation, he would not have tolerated that. And yet he was guilty of it himself. It was unjust. Anybody could see that. But you know, friends, there's something in this for all of us to pay attention to. And that is, sin blinds us to these matters, doesn't it? Sin can blind us to this kind of injustice. And you know, we often see the sin and the wrong in others, but we have a hard time acknowledging it in our own selves. Would you agree with that? Just like David, he hears this story and he is furious that somebody could have the gall to do that. And yet he himself has done the very thing, only worse. And that is what sin does in our lives. And we have to recognize that we often pick out wrong and faults in others and we give ourselves a pass. We need to be careful with that. And it's interesting, too, that we are often harshest, most harsh with the people who commit the same sins that we struggle with. Does anybody recognize that in our lives? Often we have little mercy or grace for folks who are doing the very same things that we struggle with. Very likely because it's a reproach to ourselves. So no doubt, God had been working in David's heart all along. Let's take a look here and go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and I want to read verses 3 and 4 again. It's important for us to see this. God had been, no doubt, working in David's heart. Remember now, evidently everything on the surface, outwardly, seemed like it was just rolling right along. But inwardly, it was another matter. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again. David said, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Let's go to Psalm 51 now. This is that other psalm that I made mention of. Psalm 51. I want to read verse 8. I'm going to read verse 9 as well. Let's take a look. "Oh, give me back my joy again. You, God, have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." So Nathan was used by God to brush away the last obstacles of real repentance in David's life. God, no doubt, we read it here from his own pen, from his own heart. And these psalms represent of David what poured forth from his own thinking and his own heart, that God was working away. Let me just ask you, I'm not going to ask for personal testimony this morning. We've all got our stories. How many of you could just acknowledge and say, you know, there are times, Bruce, when I know that I had stepped out of God's will in my life. I know that I was not fulfilling what he wanted in my life, but I could keep up a good show, and it all looked okay, but inwardly, the Spirit of God was beating me like a drum. Anybody ever had that happen in your life? Okay. That's what David was talking about. And God used Nathan to just brush away the last obstacles to real repentance. Now, in this interaction, when Nathan comes to speak to David, he doesn't bring good news. He's bringing a rebuke. He begins with a story, and David, you know, gets it finally, Nathan says, "You're that man." But on the heels of that, he doesn't, with no hesitation, he reviews for David God's goodness to him. Look at verse 7 and 8. After he says, "You are that man," he goes on to say to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, not your brothers. You were chosen for this significant role in the work of God. And I saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah." That was a way of saying when a new king took control, he would take possession of the previous king's house, household, servants, everybody. And it was a way to say that God gave David all that he could possibly imagine. And let me read on here. And he says, "And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more." So Nathan reviews God's goodness to David, and then he delivers God's accusations against David. Look at verse 9. "Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed?" David knew exactly what was going on. There was a death sentence in the scripture for adultery. David knew that was hanging over his head, even though he was king. Could possibly have lost his kingship, lost the kingdom. And so he brings this accusation against David. And he says, "For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife." And he then informs David of the consequences, violence and trouble in David's family. And that's verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to read them, but I will tell you this. We have an indicator in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel that there was evidently peace, some peace and harmony among David's family. It says at the very end of chapter 8, verse 18, that David's sons served as priests in his administration. They were counselors. But do you know, following this sad incident in David's life, do you know what would happen? We speak about violence and trouble in David's family. One of David's sons would rape his half-sister, Tamar. Another one of David's sons, Absalom, would plan for a period of time and murder Amnon, that half-brother that raped his sister. And before too long, that same young man, Absalom, would rebel against his own father and run him out of the kingdom and attempt to try to kill him. So when Nathan said, "Look, these are the consequences of what you have begun," he said, "violence and trouble will come to your family." Now, Nathan's arrow hit the target, because instead of David ordering Nathan's death, David confessed his wrong. And here's what he says. Look at verse 13. "Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And David's confession, it came from the heart. It was not a cold and formal acknowledgement of guilt, but a heartfelt humbling of himself before God and a crying out for God's pardon. Came from the heart. And what we read here, there was no excuse making, no shifting the blame, no hustling to evade punishment, not even a lot of words, is there? It's not even a speech. What he says is, look at there again, I have sinned against the Lord. The walls that David had built to keep the secret in and to keep God out came tumbling down. And Psalm 51 is testimony to this. Let's go back to that psalm, the penitential psalm of David. We're going to read a few of these verses here. Psalm 51. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then 7 through 12. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned and I have done what is evil in your sight, you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. By the way, people read these verses and they say, well, what about Bathsheba and Uriah? And what about those soldiers who were put out into battle under the ruse of trying to get Uriah killed, and they ended up dying? What about them? Now, David is talking about his relationship with God, and that rebellion against God was foremost right in front of his eyes. Certainly when we step out of God's will and we go contrary to God's purposes, it injures and impacts others. Do you agree with that? Our choices to do what is wrong impacts other people. We can't get away from it. But ultimately, what David is writing about is that relationship with God. And that's what he's saying. Now look at verses 7 through 12 here in this passage. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does it seem like David's confession was a relief to you? I mean, that's what stands out to me, that after this period of time where he's trying to conceal and cover, and his conscience is troubled by the wrong that he has done, he realizes there is forgiveness in God's sight. And it seems as if the walls he had built have just crumbled. He stands before a holy and righteous God, and he confesses, and the burden is lifted. It sounds that there was relief. Healing could now begin. And you know, friends, God can and will forgive us of our sin and wrong. Aren't you glad for that? But I'll tell you this, is something that we ought to keep in mind. Though he forgives and pardons, he does not always erase the consequences of our decisions. That is evident in this passage that is for our benefit, but it also, we recognize it in life, that God can and will forgive our sin and wrong. I am so grateful for that. And you know, God's forgiveness is instantaneous. Our words of penitence are met with assurance of God's love. And God responds to confession and repentance with complete forgiveness. I couldn't help but think of a verse that it finds its way into many of the messages that we bring here. 1 John 1:9. Let's take a look at it. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's what David was experiencing in that confession. Nathan brings the story to him, and he brings it right home, and he says, "You are that man." And David, after the review of God's goodness to him, you know, there's a great passage that I remember reading years ago. It says, "The goodness of God leads us to repentance." When you and I study how good God has been to us in our lives and how often we just trample on that, the goodness of God, it can break our hard hearts down. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so God's forgiveness comes to us in the same chapter 51 of Psalms, verse 17. It says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You, O God, will not reject a broken and a repentant heart." So God does not turn away the broken heart, the repentant heart. Are you glad for that this morning? I certainly am. We've read and we've seen this story that David had surrendered to sin without a battle. And friends, it's not just inclinations and failings and weakness. Let's just call it what it is. It's sin, isn't it? And it's stepping out of what God wants and what is best for us. And I'm going to tell you, the culture is changing the wording of all kinds of stuff going on all around us, but let's just stick with what God's description of things are. Certainly what happened there of a man breaking up a marriage and sending the husband off to die, it's sin, isn't it? It's wrong. It's injustice. And so, though David had done wrong and injured others, he sought to make things right with God, and God's grace drew David back to him. God's grace is always greater than our sin. Boy, if you forget everything else that has come your way from this message today, just remember this, that God's grace is always greater than our sin. And, you know, no matter what's going on in your life this week, you know, there's no way of knowing. I stay busy enough trying to keep track of what's going on in my life. I am called upon to open up God's word and try to bring it here faithfully. It's the Spirit of God that speaks to our hearts. But we get into scrapes and troubles and fall flat on our face. Friends, do not just give up hope. God is merciful and forgiveness is available. I want to just consider four things before we wrap it up this morning with what we've talked about, just as a reminder. First of all, it is possible for us to live a double life for a while. For a while. There's an old timer here in Indian Town, and he has had a saying said, when I first heard it, I didn't know what to make of it. He said, God will pull the covers off of that puppy. Mixed metaphor. I had to really kind of figure out what he was saying. I think I understand that God makes manifest what's really going on sooner or later. And so we can live a double life for a while. David did. We just read about it. And we can too. We can perform our religious duties. We can look right on the outside, but inwardly, we may be sensing a loss of joy, of peace, of purpose. And we may, in fact, be tormented by self-reproach. And I tell you, you know, the enemy of God has been at this a long time. And when the enemy of God, Satan, brings temptation our way, he makes it look so right, doesn't he? So appealing. And the words that just draw us in. But the minute we choose, then somehow the enemy turns around and becomes an expert at reproach. Who do you think you are? Why would God even listen to your prayers? You don't belong to him. You ever felt that? We take the bait, and it may be good for a while, but then the enemy comes and just lays the reproach on us. You know, I shared with somebody just recently. I've been speaking with a young man who's been struggling. And I shared with him, you know, there is a difference between Holy Spirit conviction and condemnation. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But condemnation comes from a lot of sources. God brings conviction. And I told him, I said, with conviction, the Spirit of God, there is an element of hope. The element of hope is that I stand forgiven in God's sight. And there is the element of hope that maybe the next time I face this battle, I'll do a better job. Okay? Condemnation is a different animal altogether, because condemnation says, you'll never do better than this. You're hopeless. You're worthless. Just give up. Cave in. Capitulate. And so, friends, if you're ever in a struggle and you're feeling condemnation, stop and realize that if you know Christ and you belong to him, you're his, but you're uneased. You're not at ease. Then the Spirit of God is dealing with you. Confess and forsake and ask God to give you strength going forward. You know, in this, it is good for us to agree with God early and not to delay repentance. That's the truth, isn't it? It's good for us to agree early with God. Do you know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? We sing it some around here. There's a verse that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Can you finish it with me? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know that includes repentance as well? A prayer of repentance as well? And we're grateful for that. So the first thing is that we can live a double life for a while. The second is this, God has his own timing. Did you wonder why was it that God waited almost a year before he sent Nathan with that story? We know that God is not indifferent to what will destroy us. You know, we had our grandson with us. He's 3 and a half, and he's into jumping off stuff right now. Anything and everything. And, you know, I don't want to ruin his fun, but I don't want, you know, to have to call his mom or dad and say, he's got a broken leg. So God, from what we know, is concerned about our lives and what is best for us. That's the whole issue of his law, of helping us in our lives. I want to read here Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Because we're talking about this, that God has his own timing in matters. A year, almost a year before Nathan shows up with this story. You think, well, why didn't he come earlier? Talk about that. Here's what we read in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourselves. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so God has his timing, and it must have been the right time when God sent Nathan. David was slowly ripening. Would you agree with that? As we read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David was ripening for repentance. And with regard to other people, sometimes you and I have loved ones, people that we care about, and we see them take paths that are surely leading to harm and injury for them, and you want to just grab them and shake them. But friends, here's something we should consider, and that is this: to love them, to pray for them, to be a light in their lives, and that means that we should continue to be an example, even though they have spurned and refused anything that we would offer. But ultimately, to commit them to God's care. Have you ever found out that nagging is just not very effective in this? It's just not that helpful. But it's hard, isn't it, to say, God, you're going to be able to take care of this better than I can. Now, it doesn't mean to show up and be used and to just keep things going, to keep propping up injurious behavior, but It does mean that we got to put them in God's hands. And it's tough work. But that is this. God has his own timing. Here's the third. Do not resent God's rebuke. It might be the very thing we need to hear. How many of you like having someone come to you and tell you the truth? It's not always fun, is it? I'm not going to turn to it. We're running out of time today. There's two passages. I encourage you to look at them. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 and 10 and 11. Talks about do not despise the Lord's chastening, the Lord's dealing with us. It's not always pleasurable, but it leads to something that's better in our lives. So do not resent God's rebuke. And then the last tonight, we cannot leave this without really putting an exclamation point, and that is this: remember the law of the harvest. And I'm going to read this here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. These are well-known verses that speak about the law of sowing and reaping that is in effect in our world that we live in. Let me read the verses for you. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. He goes on to say, don't get tired of doing what is good. But we're reminded in this story, and we'll see in the days ahead, that David reaped what he sowed in his life, and it was painful. David would reap according to how he sowed. God pardoned him. God forgave him, but that pardon did not alter the consequences that David had set in place. And it's important for us today as we go through our lives as followers of Christ, as people who appreciate the love of God, is that we pay good attention to this and realize that our decisions and our choices and our actions have corresponding consequences. Certainly God forgives, but it is sobering to think of the impact of our decisions on those around us, and it should cause us to take stock and consider our steps as we go forward. Amen to that? We're going to stand, we'll pray, and if today, they'll have a song of invitation. If today God is dealing with you, the encouragement this morning was for us not to harbor our sin, but for us to confess it, to bring it to the Lord. You know this, that God is merciful. He's looking for honesty on our part. I'm no mind reader. Like I said, I have a hard enough time keeping track of what goes on between these two ears. But you know, and God knows what's going on. And what great direction for us from something that happened a long time ago to say, God, help me not to walk in this same way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your heart of mercy for us in our lives, Lord. And there is no doubt that many of us, and probably most of us here in this room, know exactly what we've been talking about today, from trying to cover, Lord, to hearing a rebuke, to confessing, to feeling the relief of that confession to you, and Lord, to know that you offer forgiveness. Lord, I pray for anybody today who may be in a struggle in their life and ask you, Lord, to speak your truth to their spirit today. Please help them to know that as they look to you, they're moving in a good direction. Please speak to hearts. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.